that was extended by Don and the elders, Brother Mike Baker. Appreciate every member of this congregation. We know several members here, and we appreciate your love for the truth and your stand for the gospel of Christ. As was mentioned, Don and I, we grew up together at the Northport congregation where his dad served for, I believe, 34 to 35 years as the pulpit minister. And so we have a great history, and we love and appreciate Don and Ron and his father and mother and all the family. I'm glad that my wife was able to come with me tonight. Jackie, and also that Jonathan is here at Florence Boulevard, and your encouragement of him, we just appreciate so very much your faithfulness to the Lord. Just appreciate Brother Mike Baker and his good work, and know that you are blessed to have him and his good wife with you here at Florence Boulevard. My subject is Christian purity. Not don't know what you may think of when the word purity comes to mind. It could be that you may be thinking about that bald-headed man who wears that white T-shirt. He's burly. He's muscled up. He's crossed his arms, Mr. Clean. Or it could be the case that you are thinking about right now, the recent news in Flint, Michigan, just a few months ago, where it was reported that they had lead in their water system due to aging pipes. Remember years ago that watching a television commercial growing up and how powerful that specific commercial was to me and to others. It was a commercial that was advertising against pollution and how that it had an aged Indian chief standing by a body of water. And there was a tear that came out of his eye because he was one who knew that his drinking supply was now dirty and polluted. While we ought to be concerned about pollution, while we ought to be concerned about uncleanness in a everyday way, certainly we ought to be more concerned about spiritual purity. And tonight we're going to look at a different vantage points in regard to the subject of Christian purity. As we study the Word of God, we find that certainly we ought to be concerned about Christian purity in regard to our clothing. You know, last Monday was Memorial Day. And, of course, we celebrated Memorial Day by remembering those individuals who have sacrificed so much, sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But also Memorial Day marked the beginning of summer, traditionally. And as we think about summertime, we often know that the concept in the minds of so many individuals, tragically many in the church, is that I can wear less clothing. It seems that when the summertime comes, the clothing comes off. But the Bible teaches us that indeed as a child of God, we are to be modest. We are to be those who will wear clothing that will adequately cover us up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and verse 10. We find that Paul, writing to the young evangelist Timothy, was one who explained how that in, as he would write, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. We can make application in regard to men as well, that we're not to be those who will be inadequately clothed. We are to be those who will wear that which will not distract or that which will not impede one's Christianity. We also read in the book of Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You go back over those two passages, you'll find that Paul talks about the fact that we're not to be conformed to this world. The concept or the imagery is we're not to place ourselves in the mold of this old world. We're not to be like the world. We are to be different. We are to be distinct. He goes on and talks about the transformation that is to occur within our lives. How that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that come into being? By the Word of God. As we study the Word of God, we read it, we meditate upon it, and we apply it to our daily walks of life. That we are being transformed into the image of God's dear Son. We're so different than the world, or we ought to be. I want to ask tonight, as we think about the fact that we are to be pure in our clothing, what do you advertise in regard to your wear? What do you advertise in regard to your clothing? Are you advertising purity? Or do you advertise something entirely different? But in the second place tonight, I want us also to think about the fact that as we think about purity, we are to think about purity in regard to our communication. Communication is so important in life. As we think about how we are to communicate with each other, we find that Paul gives us a very powerful passage. In the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There Paul points out, let no corrupt communication come forth out of our mouths. And so we find that we must be those who will pay close attention to the words that we say, how we say things, the way that we communicate to one another. We also realize that in the book of James, James talks about the man that appears to be religious. In James 1 and verse 26, he talks about the brother in the Lord who seems to be religious and yet will not bridle his tongue. He says that man's religion is in vain. He deceives himself. Matthew 12 and verse 34, the Lord said, O ye generation of vipers, how do you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12 and verse 36, he warns us, he admonishes us, that every idle word that we speak, we shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Book of James chapter 3, we find a very prolific, powerful chapter that is devoted primarily to the tongue, that little member of the body. You'll notice as you have read down through the years that James talks about the tongue, how that is so little and yet so powerful. It is described as a fire raging out of control. It is pictured as poison. It is an unruly evil. And it points out that while we can never tame the tongue, that we are to control it. That means that when I speak and when you speak, when we communicate, that we are to use our tongues. We are to communicate words that will edify, that will build each other up instead of tearing each other down. That means that I'm not to be a participant in gossip. I'm not to lie. I'm not to slander. But rather I am to be an individual that will use my tongue and my words for the glorification of God Almighty. I'm to teach and preach the Word of God. I'm to be an encouragement to those around me. And so as we think about purity, may we all stop and reflect just for a moment and ask ourselves the question, am I pure in my communication? But also this evening, let's study even more in regard to the subject of purity as we think about purity in companionship. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, we find there that Paul, writing to the church of our Lord in the city of Corinth, was one who said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals." We understand that we are not to follow a multitude to do evil. The Lord speaks of the broad way that leads to eternal damnation, and how that so many, the majority of people, will make that choice, that decision to travel the broad way. But he also speaks about the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, and how that few will travel therein. Matthew 7:13 and verse 14. Normally, when we talk about and preach concerning companionship, we may preach to our youth because they are developing friendships. And we ought to emphasize to our young people how that they are to be so concerned and use and utilize wisdom in making those friendships, and how that they are not to run with the wrong crowd. But also that principle is that which all of us should apply to our lives. We all should be concerned about the companions that we have, the friendships that we mold and make. Because indeed, if we are running with the wrong crowd, it will bring us down every time eventually. God's word says in the book of 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's allow our minds to go back to the book of Romans 12 again, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is God's will that we associate, that we fellowship, that we run with the right crowd and not the wrong crowd. I hope that you have your Bibles with you tonight. I want us to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1, we find that Solomon, the wisest of the Old Testament, was one who had some things to say about not running with the wrong crowd. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, inequity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Beginning in verse 8, he has some advice, some counsel to his son. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from thy path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We find that Solomon is giving commandments. He is laying down the law to his son. And he's telling him, you pay attention. He's telling him that you are to obey the voice of your mother and the words of your father. Don't run with the wrong crowd. So as we think about purity tonight, we think about the fact that truly the Bible teaches us about how that we are to have purity in our companionship. Let's spend a few moments in regard to the fact that you and I, we are to be concerned about the purity in our conduct as well. We think about our conduct. We think about the fact what we say, how we live, what we do every day. And as we think about conduct, we think about the words of Paul to his other son in the faith, Titus. In the book of Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, he wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice that Paul says this is how we ought to live. We ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We have a responsibility of how we are to live in regard to ourselves, how that we are to behave with others, and how that we are to operate in view of the fact that God, with his all-seeing eyes, is watching us. And so as we study the Word of God, we find that truly the Bible talks about our conduct. 1 John 2, a passage that we've already read tonight, but one that we need to read again. The Bible says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's tragic, is it not, that there are members of the Lord's body, the New Testament church, that they are in love with this whole world instead of being in love with God's way and following the way of God Almighty. We notice as we think about being pure in our conduct, that means again that I am to treat others right. I'm to live right. I'm to take up the Word of God as my compass. It is to be my guide. And every single day, 24/7, I'm to follow the teachings of the Word of God. Book of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The one who is blessed in the eyes of God is the individual that's going to stoop down low. He's going to look intently into the mirror of the soul, the Word of God, and he's going to stare at himself in the Word of God. And he's not going to go away from that mirror of the soul until he has made the adjustments that he needs to make, until he makes the corrections in his life that he needs to make. He's going to be so concerned about his conduct in regard to the way that he's living, and in regard to the way that he's treating others as well. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. The Bible points out that we ought to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Just think, if every individual on the face of this earth practiced the golden rule, there would be absolutely no need for attorneys, no need for correction officers, no need for alarms on our houses. There would be no need in large cities for bars on the windows, because everyone would conduct himself or herself in the way that God commands. Let's also look tonight in regard to purity in the church. In the book of Ephesians 5, we find in verse 22 beginning that Paul there gives us a very beautiful picture, a splendid image of Christ and the church. He talks about how that Christ, he's the groom. You and I as members of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, we are the bridegroom. We are the bride. And we notice that he likens this very intimate, close relationship to a relationship of the husband and wife. He talks about how the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Talks about how the wives are to see that they reverence their husbands. But you'll notice in verse 25, there he points out how that even the church is to be without wrinkle or spot or any such thing, but that it is to be holy and without blemish. Tonight we're talking about purity. And as we talked about all the other areas of purity that must be in our lives, certainly this is a fitting close to our study. How that we ought to be pure in the church of our Lord. There must be pure elders in every congregation of the Lord's church, or that congregation is not going to be what God wants it to be. There's to be pure deacons, that is, their minds are centered on following the Lord. And they're going to do their work to the very best of their ability. Members are to be pure as we live the Christian life. And as we go about sowing the seed of salvation, teaching others of the wonderful plan that will save their soul. Gospel preachers must be pure. We must be pure in our conduct and our lives. We ought to be pure in the doctrine that we preach and teach. The Word of God teaches that the church is indeed to be pure. But I want to close our study this evening by going to a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You'll find there that Peter talks about how if we've obeyed the gospel, that we are individuals who are clean in the eyes of God. Seeing, therefore, that you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We think about the fact that as members of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, that we are those who have obeyed the pure doctrine of Christ, the pure gospel of our Lord, and that it has, by obeying the gospel, we have had all of our sins washed away. We stand pure in the eyes of God, pure as the white driven snow, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. We learned how that Saul of Tarsus was encouraged by Ananias. Why now tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And so I hope that as we go about our daily activities, as opportunities provide and present themselves to us as members of the Lord's church, that we seize those opportunities and that we try to teach someone, we try to reach someone with the gospel, the pure gospel. And we teach them the plan of salvation revealed in the Word of God, how that every accountable person must be that person that will believe in Christ and turn from their sins or repent, confess Christ before man as the Son of God, and be baptized to have their sins washed away, be pure in the sight of God Almighty, and remain pure by simply living the Christian life, being faithful even unto death. I hope that our study this evening has been beneficial. I hope that it's been encouraging as we have sought to study from the Word of God about being clean in the eyes of God, being pure. We live in a defiled world. We all know that. But you and I must do our part to clean up this world and to be pure in the eyes of God. Thank you.